Well, let's go back to 2 Timothy now, 2 Timothy and chapter 2, and verses 1 through 10 today. And this is a really neat set of scriptures for a good three-point sermon, because Paul tells Timothy here that the Christian life is like being a soldier, number one. Number two, an athlete. Oh, yeah. Just run the 100 man and 9 flat or something. An athlete and a farmer. Farmers are very hardworking. And so we're going to look at this today. Well, let's begin at verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. It says, "Now therefore, my son," remember that Timothy is Paul's own dear son in the faith, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, I love that clause. Be strong in the grace. The grace of God. That's where our strength comes from. It's the grace of the Lord that you see that He is made strong in our weaknesses. And so this exhortation is so right on. Just be strong, Timothy, in the grace. In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Remember from last week's study in verse 8. And just look over there to chapter 1 and verse 8. That Timothy was having some troubles in his walk. He was kind of slipping back and feeling a little bit ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. It says, "Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel," the things that Timothy have to suffer because of the gospel, "according to the power of God." And that's the way we can face any hard things in our lives or afflictions because of the gospel. Is through the power of God. We must be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our strength lies. That's where all the power comes from. Remember, Jesus said before he left the earth, all power, so no power is left out. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. So I must be in his grace. I must be according to his power, because that's where all the power is. And anyone that has a prideful thought of himself, of thinking that he's a powerful man or a powerful woman, is wrong. That's incredibly wrong. There is no power outside all the power that was given to Jesus. And that's why he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And as we're given exhortation about the armor of God, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So that's where it's at. That's where it is. It's all there. Now let's go to verse 2. "And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses," which would include Silas, Barnabas, Luke, and many others. "Among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So this is really a generational thing. And it's something that you and I, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, need to remember. We have to pass these wonderful things on to the next generation. That's what we do. And so we're open to give a word for the Lord in our work, in our play, in whatever we're doing. And this is what we do. We see four generations mentioned here in verse 2. Four generations. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to other faithful men, and those that will be able to share with others. Four generations passing on the good word of God. Now, in verses 3 and 4, then, we get our first example of what the Christian life is like. And it's like being a soldier. And it says here in verses 3 and 4, "You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." And so we want to look at these things. In verse 3 it says, "Endure hardness as a good soldier." We all know, we've had the picture in our minds of being a soldier, and those that have served in our armed forces, you know that it gets tough. Boot camp is no picnic. And beyond that, whatever we face, or the men and women have to face there on the battlefield, is no picnic. It's a hard thing. and we are be able to be as soldiers, to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. You know, I think of that old song, "Onward, Christian Soldiers, Marching as to War, with the cross of Jesus going on before." And our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so our weapons are not worldly weapons like grenades and M16s, but our weapons are spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds and every imagination or reasoning that raises its head against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we're to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. These are our weapons, and we go with the weapons and the armor of God set upon us to fight the spiritual warfare. And so we are soldiers, and we will endure, seek to endure hardness as a good soldier. Sherry and I got to go to Camp Pendleton to see the graduation of our nephew from the Marine Corps boot camp. And it's the first time we've ever seen anything like that, or since then and till now. Just, it was the only time we ever got to do that. But I was just so blessed. I was so impressed with that graduation. Now, those guys were like a unit. I mean, as one man. And when they said hoorah, they said it all together, starting with the H all the way to the R at the end. Hoorah! And it was, oh, you know, and then they would be quiet again. And they were standing perfectly in their lines and their order. It was refreshing to see such unity. And of course, we're told as the body of Christ that we should be in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace, actually enduring one another, putting up with one another, forbearing one another in love. So that is a goal for us, to be like soldiers in that way of unity. The hardness, we got to visit Micah when he was on his base at Kaneohe in Hawaii. That wasn't so rough, to be in Kaneohe. That's a base there. That was interesting. If I can just add a little fun thing, is we got to, he got a vehicle to drive on base, and so he took us down to the airfield where the F-16s come in, and we had to stop because we had to cross the airfield to get to the beach. And it was so awesome to be able to look both ways for F-16s. And man, they can come up on you pretty fast, so you got to get across that highway, you know, or the runway. But he was sharing with us, man, that they, real early in the morning, in the middle of the night, they got all the guys up and they put them on helicopters and they gave them their swimming gear and stuff, and just flew them out 2 miles out to sea in the middle of the night. It's a surprise. And they dropped them in the water from the helicopters 2 miles out in shark-infested waters. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, man. And they said, "You guys go ahead and swim to shore now." And they flew off and left them there. And Micah said, that was pretty scary. I mean, imagine you're in the dark, in the water, and you're in Hawaiian waters where there's lots of sharks and stuff that get around, and you're just listening for the music. Dun-dun, dun-dun, you know. So those guys had to endure some hardness for boot camp. Oh, yeah. And then, of course, Micah went on to the 91 war over against Iraq. And so he experienced some combat over there. But it is true, and I know you all probably have your own stories about different relatives that have been involved in the military and seen movies about DIs, drill instructors, and it's a pretty hard go. But the Lord wants us to know it's kind of like being a soldier in His army, because we do fight very serious spiritual battles. And He wants to equip us for that, and that's why He gives us the armor of God. And so we go forth as soldiers enduring hardness. Now, in verse 4, it says, "No man wars, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that has chosen him to be a soldier. Now, I'd like to turn with you on this to Mark chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. So let's do that. Mark chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. Now, this is part of the explanation of the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, we have four types of ground. Now, one type of ground is the good ground, where we want the seed of the Word of God to fall in our lives, the good ground. It brings forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. And I remember last time going through this, that 30-fold is nothing to put down. If our fruit is 30-fold instead of 60 or 100 and think, well, we came in last kind of thing, don't think that way. Normal production for a normal harvest is like 7. And this is saying some 30-fold. 30-fold is huge for production. Huge for the numbers that are in a normal harvest, considered a good harvest. It's just exceptional and wonderful. So don't think that way about the 30, 60, 100, but think that all of this is just good and good fruit being produced for the Word of God that falls in good ground. Now, this kind of ground that we want to look at today and zero in on is the ground with the thorns or the weeds. And it says, and these are they which are sown among the thorns, as hear the Word of God. It's sown and there's thorns there. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And so the soldier is not entangled with the things of this world, but he is seeking to please him that has chosen him to be a soldier. And so the exhortation here in the parable of the sower of the same thing. We don't want to be wrapped up and receive the distractions of the things of the world. We want to do, as it says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, which we'll look at in a minute concerning the athlete. It says to be temperate in all things. Now, the things of the world are things that God has prepared and created for us to enjoy and to be involved with. And we need things of the world to actually operate, speaking of monies and so forth and those things. But God does not want us to be entangled or just so wrapped up in the care and the thought of those things as we are choked out and his word is choked out. But he wants us to be like a soldier that's focused on the mission. We have a mission, and he wants the focus to be there. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. But we just keep that focus, and these things that we need from the world will be added to us, as the scripture shares. We don't want to be hurt by the deceitfulness of riches or the lust of other things that will choke this out. My Uncle Ernie was raised in Catalina Island, and there he had a hero, and his hero, what they called the old man of the sea. This guy just had a huge chest because of his lungs had been enlarged and expanded through years of diving, and he dove down one time, and he got entangled in the seaweed. Over there in Catalina, if you go on the glass bottom boat or did any snorkeling over there, you'll know that there's these gardens of seaweed that are like 70 feet high, some of them, and they're very close together underwater. And we see seaweed washing up on our beaches, but it comes from these seaweed gardens. But you have to be careful as a diver, especially if you're free diving, meaning without air, and you get down there and you get interested in a fish, or you're chasing a fish through the kelp, and all of a sudden, you know, some kelp grabs your fin. And your fin gets next to you with your leg, and you get all tangled up in the seaweed. and then you're choked to death. And that's what happened. That's how this famous diver in Catalina died. She was entangled in the seaweed. That's kind of a sobering story, but I think it's good to have a little sobriety about this encouragement. We don't want to be entangled in the affairs of this life. We want to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us, but not allow these cares to entangle us and to get us thinking all the time about these things and the things of the world. The deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. It's just choking us out from God's word. And we want to be careful to see the joy in each day. There's a little joy in each day and sometimes a lot of joy. We want to look for that. Look for that. And don't allow yourself to be bogged down into the waters of deception and cares. We need to turn our cares into prayers. You turn your cares into prayers and give them back up to God and just get rid of it off your shoulders and the entanglement that you can have. So there it is, and it's just good advice from Paul to Timothy. Well, let's go on back now and look at the athlete. So we go to verse 5 in 2 Timothy 2, and it says, "Now if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully," or actually competes by the rules. Now, this word masteries is the Greek word athleo, from which we get our word athlete. So Paul is now absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, talking about athletic pursuit. If a man compete as an athlete, he is not crowned at the Olympic Games, and they would crown them at Olympic Games with a little wreath, and it was green and it was alive. So in a week or so it would turn brown, die and turn brown. But we actually receive crowns in our Olympic Games that last a little longer, gold medals, right? And as Christians, we receive crowns that never end, that never fade away. And so the athlete is pursuing this crown, but he is not crowned except he strive lawfully or compete by the rules. So we are disqualified if we don't compete by the rules. What's the rules? I'm so glad that Paul writes in a different spot in the scripture about this, because I want to know what the rules are. Lord, I want to do this right as an athlete for you. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 24. It's all laid out beautifully for us there. And actually, praise God, I'm glad to tell you up front, there's only one rule. Glory to God. I don't have to think about rules. Did you ever hear the story about Benjamin Franklin? That Sherry and I read this in his biography. Benjamin Franklin tried to live by 10 virtues. And he would find that when he concentrated on one or two virtues, the others went down the tube, because he was focused on the one or two, and it was frustrating for him. And I'm so glad, it kind of reminds me of the Ten Commandments, I'm so glad that Jesus has given us just one rule. And I want to show you this rule clearly in the scriptures here. In 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and starting at verse 24. Now he begins to talk about an athlete. Now, you know, Paul had great experience with this, because did you know that the Olympic Games were going on during the lifetime of the Apostle Paul? And so he's probably talking about the Olympic Games here. And also, there were other games. There was the Isthmian Games that were based in Corinth. And of course, Paul went to Corinth many times and wrote 1st, 2nd Corinthians to the church at Corinth. And right there in Corinth were these other games, like the Olympic Games. And you can know that when you watch Channel 4, whatever channel the Olympics are on, and you're watching different events, You are watching many of the same events that our Apostle Paul watched and saw in action. I kind of like that idea. You can kind of touch base with Paul through the centuries of knowing that he watched the same sports. Now, the Olympics started and continued down, you know, through the ages, but then stopped for a long time. But then they were restarted again, actually, beginning at Princeton University. A movement started to start up the Olympic Games again, and they were started over there in Greece again. And our team, our first Olympic team, there's a movie about it. It's a neat movie. Our first Olympic team actually traveled over to Greece to restart the Olympic Games again to our modern times. And all the sports were revived. And I got to tell you a little story about our shot putter. He thought that the weight of the shot put was a certain weight, and they made a ball for him. They just kind of read about shot putting. And so he was practicing at Princeton University with this great big heavy ball and just trying to get it out there. And he wasn't quite coming up to the numbers he wanted to. But then when he got to Greece, the ball was lighter. He had no idea. So he gets a smaller ball. Man, he was hucking that thing out there. And he took the gold medal easily because he'd been practicing with this. And just, again, gets a little pew. So I like that story. Anyway, so we're good. We're going to 1 Corinthians 9. Okay, so, know ye that they which run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize. So run that you may attain. Now, this is a real exhortation, isn't it? To be almost competitive, isn't it? Not in a legalistic, I'm going to be better than you way, or looking to other people and comparing yourself and being, into it in an ambitious, worldly way. But no, competing like you would compete to run in a race, an athletic race, to really deal with your body in a spiritual way, just like the athletes deal with their bodies in physical ways. They are fine-tuned. And they practice hard. Michael Phelps, who won all those medals for swimming in the Summer Olympics, I think it was 20 or 21 medals, but he won some of them by a fingernail. Just, you know, he was just touched at the last second. And, that was through a lot of effort. They had an interview with him on TV, and they said, well, when you are working out to get in shape for the Olympics, how long would you work out? 8 hours a day, swimming your guts out. I mean, can you imagine how boring that would be? But that guy was serious about his sport, way serious. And so swimming. It's like going to a job, they say, the athletes. They eat breakfast, they jump in the pool. They eat lunch, they jump back in the pool. And then eat dinner and die somewhere, just from all of that exercise and working out. So when they jump in the pool, they are fast and they are strong and their bodies are fine-tuned. They've got six packs upon six packs. Man, those guys are amazing. Now every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. And we had that scripture a minute ago, temperate in all things, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, that thing that gets brown, but we an incorruptible crown that never fades away. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. And so he mentions now boxing. So they had boxing in those Olympics that Paul watched, as we do for the golden gloves and the Olympic medal. So fight I, not as one that beats the air or shadow boxing. No, it's not what's going on. I'm not shadow boxing here. It's the real deal. And then he talks about the way to not be disqualified, to keep the rules, which is for us one rule. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached others, I myself should be a castaway or be disqualified. And so the rule is to keep the body under. Well, how do you do that? And how does it become one rule wrapped up in a lot of things to keep the body in subjection? Well, it's this way. We are triune person. We're body, soul, and spirit. There's three parts to us. Now, Adam, when he sinned with Eve, became spiritually dead. But Jesus Christ, the second Adam, is a life-giving spirit. So as we ask Jesus into our hearts, we become spiritually alive. And then at that time, instead of being led by the body lust, which is just Epicureanism, which is an old Greek philosophy, if it feels good, do it, is what the non-believer does. He doesn't care who it hurts. He just doesn't care when he's all wrapped up in the things of the world. Remember the testimony of the guy that started the rescue mission in Chicago, that he was a hopeless alcoholic. And he got so bad that he showed up to his little girl's funeral. She died when she was 5 years old, and stole the dress off of her body to get enough money for some more booze. That's how bad he got, until he was gloriously saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and had such a burden for those that are in the bondage and trap that he was in. He started the rescue mission in Chicago. Boy, when Sherry and I read that testimony, I was just going, man, how low can you go? Well, pretty low. And that's what happens when you're led by your body. But you see, you get saved, and Jesus makes you spiritually alive in your spirit. And so those that then were led by the body, it flip-flops, and are now led by the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So as Paul is talking here about putting his body under, that's what he's talking about. It's flip-flopping the leading. The body goes under. The body goes to the bottom. And the spirit's on top. And I'm being led by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm praying every day, Jesus, lead me by your spirit. And that is the rules. That's the only rule that matters. Because as you are led by the Spirit of God, and you're looking at Jesus Christ for his strength and his power, the body will be in subjection, because the Lord's powerful spirit is leading and guiding your life. And the old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Yes, because we're new creatures in Christ, aren't we? We're new, we're brand new, and we're led by the Spirit of God. And so there it is. Run by the rules. Run fast. Go for the gold in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just submit it to him. Submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He'll just run away from you. And that is so good. Praise the Lord, the athlete. Now let's go back then and finish with the farmer. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and chapter 2, and we're going to go on now. Go on to verse 6. Now it says, the farmer, or the husbandman, that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. And so, yeah, a farmer works hard, and he plants his grain, and the first fruits come up, and he's just got those fruits out there to feed to his family and so forth. And then after that comes the harvest and the beautiful deal of having so much more to share with others and to sell to others and so forth. Talking about the farmer. Now, we all know, and you've probably seen specials on it like I have, on the PBS stations about how hard farming is. Oh man. Well, I got a little personal taste because I know Pastor Bill. Pastor Bill actually worked on a horse ranch when he was a teenager, and I love it when he talks about that. It's just, it's neat to hear about. He learned his work ethic out there. We've talked about that before, and he took care of horses and had some real experiences with horses that he was sharing with me. And he lived out there for a whole summer on the farm, and you know, just working. It's very difficult work, and it's you know, you're out there in the sun and working hard. But here we see that the Lord wants us to remember the farmer that labors. And this word labor, actually in the Greek, which is a little bit surprising to me, but it actually means literally hard working, of course, to labor to the point of exhaustion. That's what that Greek word means. And, you know, it just reminds me of something I heard on K-Wave through Pastor Chuck's wife, Kay. She said, you know what? It's okay to be tired. It's okay to be tired when you're serving God. And we're told that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and that's so true. It is a joy to serve the Lord. It's joy, pure joy, to serve God. I love what I do. I love preaching. I love it, and I love studying. It's a joy. But you do get tired because we're human, and our bodies are flesh and blood. And so we get tired, but it's okay. Just think of that farmer. Gets up at dawn, the crack of dawn, to milk the cows. He's working all day in the fields and comes in and gets his dinner and goes to bed at sunset. Gets up again the next morning and starts again. And those cows have already got, always have to be taken care of, any livestock that you have. And you've always got to be ready to do the farming and the watering and all the things that take place, the plowing. It's a tough job. But you know the Lord, he wants to just give us the grace to say in our hearts and minds, you know what? It's okay to be tired. It's okay to work hard. And we're to love him with all of our minds, our souls, and strength. All of our strength. Sometimes you just drain the strength out. Working for Jesus. Doing what he's called you to do in a given day. In whatever occupation he's called you to. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain, and all labor there is profit. And so there it is, our farmer. Now, with this exhortation in verse 6, I would like to take us to James chapter 5, because there is further insights about the farmer when James picks up on the subject in chapter 5. And it says this in chapter 5 of James, starting at verse 7. James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, or the farmer, waits. He waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. So we know that's true, and we've had good teaching on that, that the coming of the Lord is very near. And the Lord wants us to be patient, to finish well, to stay the course, to wait for the fruit, to appreciate the former rain, but also the latter rain, as it says here. Now, the early rain is in June, and it starts the process of the growing of the crops, and really the bringing forth of the first part of the harvest. And so, spiritually, that's really Pentecost, and that's in June. And that's the day when the Holy Spirit fell. 50 days, because Pente means 50, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. The Holy Spirit fell on the church, and Peter preached that sermon, and 3,000 people were saved that day. the birth of the church. And so it's called the Feast of the First Fruits, with a former rain to get that going. And the latter rain takes place about 3 months later, in September, October, which brings in the fullness of the crop. And that's called, with the Jewish feast, the Feast of the Ingathering of the Crops. So when Jesus returns to get his church, that's going to be the Feast of the Ingathering fulfilled. Just as Pentecost was fulfilled, that Jewish feast, through the beginning of the church, the ingathering will be fulfilled through Jesus coming back for his church. And it's neat because those feasts that happen in that month begin on the very first day of that month. It's a Jewish month, September, October. It's right in there with a trumpet. I love that. And it actually tells us that the rapture, the trumpet time, and the rapture is the first thing that happens in the end time events. That's what it says to me. First day of the month, all the end time representation of the coming of Jesus in that feast is a trumpet. I heard a trumpet, said John, Revelation 4:1. It said to me, come up here. I will show you things to come. And that's the rapture right there. Beautiful. But with that, we see the former and the latter rain. Now, brothers and sisters, we have to endure as good soldiers. We have to stay in shape like good athletes through spiritual exercise. Be in the Word. Be at church. Be in fellowship with other believers. Be watching good things. There's a new movie on TV through Netflix. Anybody have Netflix? A lot of people do. That's good. Encounter. So I'm giving a pastoral recommendation for a movie for you for Netflix, so you won't watch Blood on the Earth tonight. Or Kill Charlie or something. Encounter. It's easy to remember. Just Encounter. Netflix. It's great. Sherry and I watched it last night. We're so blessed with this movie. One of the sisters in our church recommended it to us at the Saturday night service, Elvia, who was a Buddhist. Now she's a Christian. And she said this movie moved her so much that she passed it on to us, and we're passing it on to you. Encounter, Netflix. There you go. Okay, there you are. Now, so the former rain is that time of being saved, that time of moving in the Lord, beginning to go in the Lord. Remember your first love. Stay with your first love. Wait for the latter rain. Wait for the coming of Jesus. Patiently. It goes on to say here in the book of James, it says, behold, we count them happy, verse 11, chapter 5 of James, which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. God will come and rescue you. We receive our instruction that we will be delivered from this present evil world. And the Lord wants us to be patient about that. Waiting, like the farmer waits for the harvest. The former and the latter rain. Let it rain, Lord. Let it rain. And real strong rain is coming when he comes to get us and to cause this earth to bud and blossom and bloom. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for these exhortations. We thank you for the soldier. We thank you for the athlete. We thank you, Lord, for the farmer. And, Lord, in these things, in these very serious-minded pursuits on the earth, you're using it as an example of how serious-minded it is and how sobering it is to remember that our Christian walk is not anything to be taken lightly, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. So, Lord, just keep us focused on Jesus. And Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think, according to the power that's at work within us. So, Lord, we just want to keep on keeping on. Keep trusting you. Without faith, it's impossible to please you. And we want to please you who has made us soldiers. We want to please you. And so, Lord, we know we need to trust you. And that's the one thing. Trust Jesus. Go after Jesus. And we thank you for that. Now, I want to take just a moment of silence right now before the band comes out, so that you and I, we can just contemplate these things a little in our minds. And if you need to do some business with God, confession of sin, recommitment to him, that we can do that just now. So, Lord, we thank you for seeing our hearts. And, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you, Lord, would continue to work with us and help us, Lord, to just be so willing to follow you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want prayer for anything, prayer room's open. May the Lord bless you and God continue to lead you. Don't forget to vote on the way out, okay? There's a box. Put the thing in. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.